meditation into a single experience, please.
It has been my joy to be with you today. And just now, I was taken back to 1952 in my first touch with the seminary as a singing community. I shall never forget the first chapel service and the sound of the largely masculine voices, and I remember that again today. I shall always carry with me the strength of this loving community, and every chance to come back and forth is my blessing. I invite you now to hear again the written word, this time from the writings of St. Paul, his first letter to his brothers and sisters in the church in Corinth. I shall read excerpts from the fourth chapter of that letter. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment ahead of time, before the Lord comes, for it is he who will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every person will receive his or her commendation from God. What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast of it as if it were not a gift? Let us pray. Almighty God, who doth love each one of us as if there were none other in all the world to love, and who doth love all as you love each, eternal Father, who hath made all things and doth not despise anything that you have made, we come again to ask that our awareness be heightened. We come to stand again in astonishment that we do not have to buy or beg for your interest and favor. Yea, you love us as much as you could possibly love us at this very moment. There is nothing we could do to make you love us more. There is nothing we can do to keep you from loving us. We stand amazed at your incredible compassion, your patience for us in our stumbling and straying is beyond our understanding, that you still have hope for our kind after what we have done to your beautiful creation. What words can we use? How can we measure our wonder? May what has transpired this day be part of your purpose in finishing us and in helping to finish your creation. May we stand now on the threshold of going back into the world with a new sense of who we are and what we brought to this place and what might happen if we would learn to dance the dance of trust, if we would learn to hear the beckoning, if we should dare to accept your invitation to collaborate toward joy. May these moments in this beautiful place be the climax of our time together. But as we leave this place, we know we do not leave you, nor do we leave the church, but go to be the church always, in the world, everywhere. Come, Holy Father. Come, Blessed Son. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Honesty, silence, emptiness, listening, collaboration. I suggested this morning that this, in my own beginner's way, is a functional understanding of spirituality. I invited you then this morning, in this sense, to answer the question, what did I bring to this moment, to this place? What were the things that I feared? What were the things that I desired? What were the shape of my hostilities, my hopes, my dreams? What did you bring? What were you willing to pass over into the hands of creativity? What kind of action would result from this kind of collaboration? And now, ever so quickly, the time is over. We are faced with the prospect soon of moving back to home and work. And so the question again that I would have you ask in honesty, that I would invite you to surround with silence and listening, that I would point you toward collaboration, is the other question, what do you take with you? What is there that we could have gotten from this experience that would enhance what the great black preacher Charles Body calls copability? Never heard that word before or since, but it speaks to what I think I need. How can I cope with what I shall face as I go back into the world? From whence comes the courage? From whence comes the power and energy to make the best of those things that are less than perfect and to make the most of those things that are blessed gifts? This afternoon, as we begin to make our way back, I would like to give you one gift that to me has been an empowerment. And I believe if you ever see it, might be an empowerment to you as well. And it's simply this, that if I will regard all of life as a gift that I do not deserve, rather than something to which I am entitled, if my beginning assumption is the very point that St. Paul was making, what do you have that you did not receive, then this, more than anything else, gives me the perspective and provides the courage to make the best of the less than perfect and to make the most of the positive aspects of my existence. We human beings are interpreters. We're always looking at things from our own special vantage point. And I find in my life that if I am dealing with something that I feel I deserve, an entitlement, I tend to regard it one way. If I'm dealing with something that I name as a gift that I do not deserve, I look at it, interpret it differently. Let me illustrate. I took two trips in my life, far separated in terms of years, and very, very different in their emotional content. Back in 1975, my wife and I went to the Baptist Royal Alliance in Stockholm, Sweden. We had been warned ahead of time that the prices in Scandinavia were scandalous, but even that did not prepare me for the shock that came to me when we checked into our hotel and I saw the lady write down, as I swiftly computed, $98 a day. Now, perhaps that doesn't sound like a great deal to some of you who are experienced world travelers. To me, it was overwhelming. It was astonishing. I pray God I shall never have to pay that much again for one night's lodging. But $98 a day, way and away the most I had ever had to pay, which meant, under the impact of that kind of pricing, when I went up and looked at what I was getting for my money, I was hypercritical of every detail. The first thing I noticed was that there was only one set of towels. I was on the horn immediately, calling down to the desk saying, look, for $98 a day, surely we can have two sets of towels. And then I noticed the air conditioning was not working. Everything about that room was under the critical eye because having to pay that kind of price had created the assumption of entitlement, and it led me to be hypercritical. Set over against that experience, a trip I took back in 1947 when I was a senior in high school, and it was an entirely different affair in every way. Our student body had never sent any representatives to the Southern Association of Student Government Conventions, but this year the Fathers Club decided it would be a good experience. They went to great effort to raise some money, and three of us with a teacher sponsor got to go all the way from Nashville, Tennessee to Corpus Christi, Texas to attend this convention. Now, our money was limited, so we had to ride the train, the day coach, sitting up for 30 hours one way without any kind of lying down and rest. Our food budget was very restricted, mostly hamburgers. We had to watch very carefully what we spent. We didn't stay in a hotel when we got to Corpus Christi. We had arranged to be entertained in the home of some people there, a very simple middle-class home where they apologized that the two boys of us would have to sleep together. The teacher and the girl would have to sleep in the other bedroom. Both would have to use a common bathroom. There was an old car that had belonged to the grandmother who had come to live there, a 37 Ford. Sound transportation, but by no means elegant. They offered to lend us that car to get back and forth to the meeting place. What I'm suggesting is that none of the aspects of the trip to Corpus Christi had any kind of elegance about them, but that trip was a gift. I had never conceived that I would have the opportunity to do that. It came as a surprise, and every minute of it I regarded as an incredible good fortune. And I don't recall complaining about any of the details, the hard travel conditions, the kind of accommodations that awaited us. I don't recall being critical or harsh or complaining at all on the trip to Corpus Christi, though in terms of actuality, it was a much, much worse trip than the trip to Stockholm. What was the difference? The difference was that the one was regarded as a gracious gift that came to me apart from my deserving. The other was tinged by the spirit of entitlement. My suggestion this afternoon is that depending on how you view your very aliveness, you are either going to be given to complaining, given to making all kinds of criticisms of the details of what you encounter, or you're going to find everything about your life such an astonishing windfall that instead of complaining, if you begin from the assumption of gift rather than entitlement, it gives you the courage to make the best of the less than perfect and to make the most of the positive actualities of your existence. If we could, in our spirituality, live into the existential dimensions of the question, what do you have that you did not receive? If it could ever dawn on us that our ever getting into history is an astonishing miracle and gift, and that everything we have is utterly apart from our deserving, everything, our bodies, our constitutions, the people, the job, the circumstances, if life is seen through the lens of gift instead of the lens of entitlement, it releases courage, it gives us a perspective that makes for empowerment. If I could give you one gift this afternoon to take with you from this day, it would be the capacity to regard your very life and all that fills it as much more like a trip to Corpus Christi than the trip to Stockholm. Much more like the windfall that is undeserved rather than something to which you have a right and thus have a basis for always complaining. How can we ever get into this sense of life as gift? One way is the experience that is recounted by Geddish McGregor. Some of you may know him, a philosopher who works out in California. In one of his books, he says that when he was 5 years old, he had a very formative experience. His mother took him with her to visit her mother. And on that leisurely family visit one afternoon, the two women were sitting out on the porch, talking, not realizing that Geddes was anywhere in earshot. And the old grandmother said to the mother, "I'm so glad you decided to go ahead and have little Geddes. He has been such a joy to us all." Well, it so happened that the child did hear the remark. He pricked up his ears because this was information that he had never come in contact with before. He was intrigued by that question, "I'm so glad you decided to go ahead and have little Geddes," and so he comes bounding up on the porch to want to know more about it, and thus he learned something about his origins that he had never known before. His mother had been in her 40s when she had conceived him. She had read all the literature about the older the mother, the greater the chances of some kind of problem pregnancy. Therefore, there had been great discussion involving the family and the doctors as to whether or not they should risk going through with the pregnancy at this time in the mother's life. Right up to the last moment, it was undecided, and then they decided to risk it. And of course, this is what the grandmother was talking about. The decision to go ahead and have little Geddes had been the basis for his ever getting into history. He said that up to that point, it had never occurred to him that he might never have been born. Like any child, he had simply taken that fact for granted as if he were utterly necessary to the universe. But now he heard that there had been a discussion about whether or not he should be granted access into the world. As he went off by himself to mull over this new information, he said that two impressions came to his childlike consciousness. The first was an experience of sheer terror. He said he envisioned himself in this giant anteroom. There was this great door over which was written the word birth, and there was this long line of people. And right before he got up to the door, he envisioned a hand reaching, pulling him out of the line, and saying, "You have been disqualified." And he said the idea that he might never have gotten through that door was absolutely terrifying to him. But then he said when that had passed, a second feeling came, and that was overwhelming astonishment that against all the discussion, he had made it through the door. He had been born. He had been granted access into the world of time and space, and knowing that there had been discussion and it might not have been, added a luster to the fact that he had, in fact, come into history. He claims that from that moment forward, he never took his life for granted. He never for one day said, "I have a right to be here. I have a right to be born." As a child, in hearing that there had been discussion about whether his existence should be aborted, he got a whole new perspective of wonder on how utterly unnecessary, in one sense of the word, we are, and therefore our existence itself is utterly gracious. If you could ever consider the mathematical odds against your having been conceived, think of all the millions, billions of sperm that did not make it, all the eggs that were never fertilized, and that those two got together at that particular moment, all the things that can happen to a fetus, all the things that can happen to an infant and a child, then it makes you realize that the fact that we are here, that we got through the door initially, that we are still alive, it is astonishing, it is overwhelming. Life is windfall, something utterly undeserved. And if we ever get that deep inside of us as the beginning assumption of our existence, then we begin, I think, to view our existence and its particularities much more like a trip to Corpus Christi than a trip to Stockholm. Realizing that life is undeserved, we then begin to sense that though things are not perfect, when compared to not having existed at all, they are magnificent. The hand that we have been dealt at creation is something that is well worth picking up and playing with all of our sense of relish. If I view my life from the vantage point of entitlement, there is almost nothing about it that I can't complain of. If I view it under the vantage of grace, gift, there is the occasion for being grateful, no matter what the circumstance. Therefore, one way of getting into the sense of what do you have that you didn't receive is to consider the towering miracle of your birth. The other is recognizing that for whatever comparative ways you may take your life and compare it to somebody else, that the fact that you have had access to this world at all is something for which we should be endlessly grateful, and that should make us want to do with it the best that we can. I heard Carlisle Marnet tell not long before he died about a couple that he had known in Austin, Texas, who had a child born without arms and legs, otherwise perfectly developed, one of those genetic fallacies that cannot be explained. And he said that she was born into a family where there were other children, where there was lots of resource, and therefore instead of having this tragically deformed child institutionalized, instead they took the child into the home and began to care for her with all of the love and the competence that was available. She grew to be a remarkable human being well into the decade of her 20s, never able to move a single inch by herself, never able to feed herself, never able to do most of the things that the rest of us take for granted. But they gave her the kind of education that developed her mind and spirit remarkably, so that she was the kind of person that anyone who came in contact with always went away shaking their heads in amazement that this kind of tragically deformed person could have that kind of spirit. One day, her younger brother, who was going to college, brought home his roommate, and for the first time, this lad, a sophomore majoring in philosophy, saw this young woman and the way she had to live. And he was in that analytic stage. You know the sophomores of this world. You know the knitted brow. You know how hard they are on every detail, how utterly analytical. And as he looked at her and saw her condition, and as he tried to take it all in, on Sunday, after having been there for a weekend, he said to her, "I don't see what keeps you from raising your fist in anger. Why aren't you furious at whatever kind of mystery lets you be born in such an impoverished condition?" And Marnie said that that person in that condition said to the sophomore, "I realize when compared to what other people have, what I have may not seem like much, but when compared to not living at all, I wouldn't have missed this life for anything." She said, "I've been able to see. I've been able to hear. I've been able to smell. I've been able to taste. I've been able to know. I've been able to relate. I have had access to so many splendors. I wouldn't have missed being born for anything." Now, where does a person with that kind of infirmity get that kind of culpability, courage? My hunch is it is by going back to the most primal fact that describes each one of us, that we have been given life as a gift and not as something that we deserve, that the very entrance into history and the very things that we possess are all to be observed as the graces that they truly are. And if I could give you one gift this afternoon to take with you from this place back to the beginning semester, if I could give you one word to try to use as a coping mechanism to all that you're up against, all the mysteries, all the absurdities, all the tragedies that we've been talking about all day, if I could help you see that life is gift, that existence is windfall, that the fact that any of us came to be at all is a towering good fortune, that God did not have to create any of us, He wanted to create all of us, that in one sense we are profoundly unnecessary, and therefore we can see ourselves as being utterly cherished by God, and realize that what is true of us is true of everything in creation, and therefore to be possessive, to say, "I have a right to this," to lay our heavy hands upon any person or anything in a complaining way is to miss the primal fact: what do you have that you did not receive? Name one thing that is not a gift. If we could let this be our basic assumption, if this were the lenses through which we viewed everything that happens, I think the courage to make the best of the less than perfect and to make the most of the tiring gifts that we have been given, I think it would rise up to meet us, and I think it would help us as we cope to keep our sense of humor, to get up every morning and pat the earth and be astonished that we're still alive, to give our lives to the gratitude that is the appropriate response to life as windfall. And instead of spending our days in neurotic dissatisfaction for what we don't have, to spend our days in the kind of gratitude that makes for courage. Therefore, when I ask the question, "What do you take from this place?" what I hope you will say, at least in part, is that I take from this place the incredible gift of life, that I am here, that I am still here, that I have what I have, that I'm related to who I'm to whom I'm related to. If you could leave here simply knowing that life is gift, I can't imagine there being much that you couldn't cope with. If you leave here thinking that life is somehow your entitlement, you are doomed to disappointment. If you leave here knowing that life is gift, I can't really fathom the wonders that lie ahead. I've talked with Bill, and we thought that perhaps a fitting parting ritual for us to do as our community together would be to practice the ancient ritual of the passing of the peace. What this is a combination of touching, a combination of speaking the name, a combination of wishing to another the gift of God's peace and receiving from another the gift of peace. Therefore, what I would like for us to do is to form a circle. And let me say that what you're going to need, and because we don't know it...